It feels like fall is upon us compared to last week, huh? It was a beautiful morning. Went out and spent some time in prayer this morning and just realized we are just absolutely blessed to be out here. The sun was coming up and it just looked so beautiful outside. It's a blessing to be here for a number of reasons. One, to just fellowship with the family of God and to be encouraged by the family of God. The scriptures tell us that this is the day the Lord has given us. Let us rejoice in it, right? We want to rejoice in the day that the Lord has given us. And today will be a wonderful day to rejoice in baptism. I'll try not to look and make anybody real nervous, but praise God. It is truly a blessing, and it's something for us to celebrate and rejoice. We will have to endure a sermon first. So hang in there, guests. Hang in there. This morning we'll be looking at a verse that should be very familiar to us. So it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And if you believe the sermon will be short because it's only one verse, then challenge accepted. No, that's a joke. Yes, that's a joke. We can laugh and smile at that. Before we get into this morning's sermon, though, I have a note right here that I wanted to make sure I let everybody know, especially those that have already shown great courage in signing up for a stanza there for Psalm 119. On October 16th, that will be the day that you have to have your stanza memorized. No bringing the Bible to the microphone to read your stanza. Okay? So for those of us that are not aware, we are currently preaching through Psalm 119, a series of 176 verses and 22 stanzas. Last time I checked, I believe there are 6 openings. Don't all run at once. Owen's already going. There are 6 openings, okay? And I'm trusting with faith that we'll have names plugged in. But on October 16th in the Family Center, we will be reciting Psalm 119. Okay, so continue to work on it. And if you don't have a stanza and you would like to take part in it, or you know what, if you just want to take 2, Greg, then you know what? Go ahead. There's room up there, you know. So be ambitious when it comes to that, but we will be reciting Psalm 119, all 176 verses of that psalm, and praise God, I am looking forward to it. I am just as nervous to memorize my stanza as you are to memorize yours. Back to this morning's sermon, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This morning's sermon is titled, Life Through Christ. Life Through Christ. I wanted to get our mind thinking about what we will be witnessing in about an hour or so, or less. With all these jokes, then make it an hour. When we look at baptism, we see a few things, and I don't want to minimize it. But one thing that we do see just visually in an illustration is death and life. And usually when we speak about the Christian life, one way that people tend to describe what was and what is now is they speak about a caterpillar and a butterfly, or a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. They like to use that imagery because of just the radical transformation that happens, right? And while that is true, it is quite a radical transformation, I want to give us a few reasons why it is absolutely not the way that we should think about what we were before Christ and what we are after Christ. For one, the caterpillar is not dead. The caterpillar is not dead. When you kill a caterpillar, one of my favorite things to do in my garden, it doesn't come back to life. And so that illustration is dead right there, no pun intended. But a caterpillar is not dead. Second, the cocoon stage is far too long. It is far too long. And the third reason is that butterflies do not live forever. Caterpillars are not dead. The cocoon stage is way too long, and butterflies do not live forever. And the scriptures tell us that before Christ, we are actually dead in our sin. And when we come to life in Christ, it is in an instant. Not a day, not a week, not even a month, as some caterpillars or some cocoon stages take. And then those that are in Christ absolutely live forever. And butterflies do not. So if you are not as beautiful as a butterfly, you look that butterfly square in the eyes and you say, well, at least I live forever. If you're not there, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And when we're in this book, one thing for us to consider is, why did Paul write Galatians? And Galatians, if we were to put it in a nutshell, was written and given to us so that we would see that justification comes solely through faith in Christ. That one is justified by faith in Christ. And what we see is Paul begin to articulate in so many ways his frustration with the Galatians because they were adding things to the gospel to make somebody saved. When all that man needs is faith in Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can anyone ever live. Until somebody has faith in Jesus Christ, they are absolutely not alive. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. How can a man who is alive say, I have been crucified? The same way that plenty of men, plenty of people who are dead would try to convince you that they are alive. And we should take notice of that. When the dead try to tell us what life is, it is like taking advice from somebody poor on how to get rich. Only greater. I just want to make 2 points this morning. One is the old life crucified. That's one thing that we see in this verse. That the old life is crucified. And the second point is that the new life comes by faith. New life by faith. And so when Paul speaks and says, I have been crucified with Christ. He is not speaking of his death. He is speaking about his union with Christ. And not only his union with Christ, he is speaking about the union that all believers have with Christ and through faith. So let's look at this first point, that the old life is crucified. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Our Lord died on the cross for sin, for our sin. And by faith, we can trust that His death on the cross was not only His death, but we can say, that was my death, just as Paul says, I have been crucified. But what is the reason for the crucifixion? Could Christ have died another way? No. No, Christ could not have died another way. Why? Why could Christ have not died another way? Well, the cross was purposeful and necessary. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, Moses writes when he is instructing Israel on what to do with criminals who suffer capital punishment and would be hanged upon a tree. He wrote this, "For he who is hanged is accursed of God." He who is hanged is accursed of God. Paul then later on in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 would write this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Our Lord took that curse. So Paul, when he says, I have been crucified, is not just making a statement about what has happened and some illustration in his life, but he's saying, I identify with what my Savior did. He went upon a tree because he bore my curse. Because God made him who knew no sin to be that sin. Our sin. He had to go to a cross. If he did not go to a cross, if he was stoned, if he died in his sleep, if he drowned in a storm, what curse? No, but because the sin was placed on him, he took all that sin and it was taken up to the cross, nailed to the cross. The cross was absolutely necessary and absolutely purposeful. And so when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, he's saying, I, the lawbreaker, the one that has broken God's perfect and holy law that comes with a righteous demand of death. That was my death. That was mine. That righteous demand of the law was satisfied in our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so, beloved, hear this with all love. No one, not a person, ever has ever been saved because they have invited Jesus into their heart. They have been saved because they've been saved from God's wrath, because our Savior, God's Son, went to the cross, bore all of that sin, and the demand of the law was then satisfied. So that when we are in Christ, we can say we've been crucified with Christ, and that righteous demand of death over our life because we have sinned is no longer asked of us. It's no longer necessary because it is absolutely satisfied through Christ's work on the cross. That's how we're saved. When we say we're saved from God's wrath, by God's grace. And it's seen nailed on a cross. His Son up there. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And so when we think about our salvation and we forget the fact that we have been crucified, I ask you then who has paid that righteous demand? If it's our Savior, then we have, like what Paul says, been crucified with Him. With Christ. This is not just Paul acknowledging Christ's crucifixion, but that he has freedom from what Christ did on the cross. He's been given freedom. And then Paul can say, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And Paul's statement here is an incredibly strong statement when he says, I have been crucified. He's not just speaking about what happened. He is speaking about something that has perfectly happened. Something that has completely happened with long, lifelong, lasting implications. Because he has been crucified, it means something was done and something will continue to be done. What will be continued? This life that he has. We can see this in two ways. One, the old self that was in bondage to sin, to do the will of the flesh, that is no more. That is dead. Before Christ, you are enslaved to sin, bound to sin. Not good luck to escape it. There's no luck at all. You are absolutely bound by it. But Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Once we are united to Christ, and once we are in Christ, and once we have been crucified with Christ, we no longer are bound and enslaved to sin. To say that we were would be to say that Christ is. Because we are so much in Christ that every blessing of the Son we see comes right to us. Loved, even like the Son is loved by the Father. So the old self that was in bondage to sin, to do the will of the flesh, is no more. It's dead. And second, the old self that was in Adam and under the law is no longer, or is no more, that is also dead. The old self that was in Adam and under the law is no more. That is a huge deal. Because everybody that is not in Christ is therefore in Adam, the first Adam. Bound, like every man after Adam, to the law. And there was only one man that was able to come and completely fulfill the law perfectly. And that man is the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So if you are in Adam, you die. But if you're in Christ, you live. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22. But also consider Romans 7, verse 4. There Paul writes this, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ on that cross, so that you would no longer be joined to Adam and be in Adam, but that you would be joined to Jesus Christ and in Christ. The old self was united and joined with the first Adam. But listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 15:45 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. He became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God caused Adam to be alive. Adam took the necessary steps to be dead. All that are in Adam are dead. We need to break from that union with only Adam and be unified with Christ, or be in union with Christ to live. And so believers have been crucified with Christ and have come to life through Him as He lives in them. A believer's life is not his own, but belongs to the Lord Jesus who has saved them and now lives in them. And so Christ can call out and say, come to me and live. Come to me and live. He does not only give us rest, but He gives us life. And the only one that can give us life. And what confusion we have today in abundance, in absolute abundance, to see some Christians and some believers think that the life that they have through Christ is for them alone. To do as they will, to do as they wish, to do as they feel. Dominated by their own desires, as though the living God has not sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in them, or as though the Lord of glory does not live in them. Or as if they have not heard the warning that Christ gave to His disciples in John 15:5, where He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, that, beloved, is where true life is. Which group are you in? The world can be divided into two groups. You have those who have been crucified with Christ and those that have not. You have those that are alive because Jesus Christ lives in them and those that He does not live in. You have those that are united to Christ and are under grace. And you have those that are united to Adam and are under the law and are required to pay the payment of that law. So what group are you in? Can you say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ? And so we see that the old self has been crucified, but now the new life comes by faith. Listen to that second half of the verse. Listen to what Paul writes. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Sometimes very important words are very short. There is a very short word here that is important, and it's the word now. Listen to what Paul writes. And the life which I now live. There was a life that he once lived, and there is a life that he now lives. And for some people, they can say the same thing, but for others, they don't know another life. They only know the life that they have always lived. And they will always live that life until they come before a holy God in judgment. But for believers in Christ Jesus, we can say with Paul that there is a life that we now live, drawing a line in the sand and saying, this is now and that was then. This is in Christ and that was not in Christ. This is united and this is in union with Christ, and that wasn't. This is life, and that was death. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, and I just want to make a brief comment on the flesh there, because there is a huge difference in Paul saying, the life I now live in the flesh, which means in this body, in this earthly body. There's a great difference between saying this life in the flesh and a life lived according to the flesh. As Romans 8:13 says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But Paul is not saying that he is living according to the flesh. He is living in this flesh, just like we are living in the flesh. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that you cannot see. Faith is both assurance and conviction. Faith is assurance and conviction. So we should utterly reject the notion, the thought, the idea, as silly as it might be, or if it's on a bumper sticker or some kind of shirt, that faith is blind. Faith, biblical faith, is absolutely not blind, nor is it nearsighted, nor is it farsighted. As though you see the things on earth clearly, but you have a blurry vision of the things in heaven and in glory. Or that you see everything blurry here on earth and the things in heaven you see clearly. No, faith gives us vision for both. To see what's right and appropriate now according to the Scriptures and what will be according to the Scriptures in heaven and in glory. And so only Christians can see the here, now, and even that which is to come. So we can say even here and now we can see in each other as the Spirit grows the character of God and Christ's likeness in each other. We can see with spiritual eyes, we can see that growth. But also with spiritual eyes, we can almost hear the wonderful song and chorus and in heaven when every beloved saint on earth goes on to glory, we just say that choir gets larger and larger and larger by faith. We can see here and now, and we can see what is to come. This faith that we have to see things, we absolutely need to have faith in order to see Christ. And in order to see His kingdom. And without that faith, it is impossible to please God. It is absolutely impossible to please God. So you need faith to see Jesus. And the most important question that you can ask yourself is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Because Paul says, this life that he lives in the flesh, that he lives by faith in the Son of God. He lives in faith, or by faith in the Son of God. Muslims will tell you that Jesus was actually a prophet. And Jews may not want to confess it, but they'll tell you that Jesus was a preacher and a teacher. And if it's worth anything, Gandhi wrote that Jesus was one of the greatest teachers of mankind. One of the greatest. So the greatest may still be out there if you have ambition. No, Jesus was far greater than a teacher and a prophet. While he was a teacher and a prophet, he was far more than a teacher and prophet because Jesus is the very Son of God. He is the very Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. And while we say Jesus existed in on this earth and exists now in heaven, we know this, that He didn't have the name Jesus until He was born. But He is the eternal Son of God. But not only is the eternal Son of God, He is also the eternal Word of God, according to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that eternal Word has existed forever as the eternal Son. But when that eternal Son put flesh on and was born, then we listen to what the author of Hebrews explains in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Paul would add in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him," speaking of Christ Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Peter would add, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, a Roman centurion that's watching Jesus taking His last breath. Mark 15:39. The centurion is watching Jesus take His last breath. And he says this, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Truly, this man was the Son of God. And when we read that, we may not know this, that in order to be this centurion, he had to pledge his life to Caesar. He had to say, "I will defend Caesar and what Caesar desires with my life." And in order for him to get out of that commitment, he had to die. So this is the centurion's way of saying, "I have been crucified with this Christ." He is changing his allegiance right then and there, knowing full well that it could and may cost him his very own life. But what is a life worth if that soul is not going to heaven? He gives it right there. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you said that, "Well, I have to lose so much"? Would you lose more than the centurion? Would you lose more than Muslims being converted to Christ's followers right now? What are we giving up? What is Christ's value to us? Is He precious? Would we trade everything? Would we sell everything and go and buy that treasure in the field? Maybe we would in the beginning. And maybe the Lord is coming now. Maybe the Lord is the Lord, is what we believe in. But it's not a treasure that you would guard with all the security that you could muster. To really guard and frame out your heart and your mind so that no impure, unholy thought would ever try to come against your Lord. Would you consecrate Him as Lord in your heart? What value does Christ have? This is the value that Christ has. Because all of those men confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but none of them even really matter. You know who matters? The Father in heaven, who in Matthew 3:17 says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I don't care what you say Christ is. I'm on God's side. He is the Son of God. And Paul said that the life that he lives by faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. But when the Son of God came, even though He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so He let men despise Him. This is who Paul says that he believes, or that he lives by faith in. Jesus Christ is the object of Paul's faith. And we have to ask ourselves, who is the object of our faith? Who do you have faith in? Was Jesus just a good teacher? Just a prophet? Just a name in the Bible? Paul says, this is who I have faith in, the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that's the love of God. That is the love of God. That Jesus loved him and gave himself up for him. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That is what drives Paul. That's what propels Paul in his ministry and in his life. That's the driving force in Paul. That Christ gave himself for him and that Christ loved him. And so we can say that he has been crucified with this Christ, with him. But he also can say that Christ is alive in him. This is why he can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of God compels him or controls him. It's not his love for God that controls him, but it's God's love for him that controls what he does and how he gives his life, and how he spends his time, how he gives his energy. And you know what? The Scriptures identify Paul as saying this in two different spots. That his life was given as a drink offering. It was poured out as sacrifice to God. Because of these reasons, Paul is able to say this. Now, this is a long portion of Scripture. But track with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. And here we see why it takes living a life by faith, and that faith is in the Son of God, that the Son of God not only loves you, but is living in you. It's so that you can live a life of faith, like what Paul writes in this portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, so that in surpassing greatness of the power will be the... Excuse me, let me back up. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul says, the life I live is not my own. It's Christ that lives in me. And he lives that life by faith in the Son of God. The Son of God who loved him and died for him, gave himself up for him. Can you say that with Christ? Can you say that you have been crucified with Christ? Can you say that Christ is alive in you? And the life that you live by faith that Christ is the Son of God. This is Paul's life through Christ. And he could say these things because of what Christ did in him. So what has Christ done in you? To wrap this up, I want to ask us just this question. And you are either dead and waiting for certain judgment, or you are actually alive in Christ. What evidence do you give that you're alive in Christ? Is some of your life in Christ? Or does Christ live in you some days, like Sundays? Or is Christ always alive in you and you produce the works of Christ? Would you turn to Christ and to the love of God and receive Him by faith if you have not? So that you could be crucified with Christ and the old you dead, and behold, there would be a new creation, a new you in Christ. And for those of us that would already say that Christ lives in us and He is the hope of glory in us, do you really live with that hope of glory? Because He truly is worth it. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for giving us time in Your Word. I thank You for Paul's great boldness in saying that he has been crucified with Christ, not only acknowledging Christ's death and how shameful that death was, but also identifying with that death as well. For His death was our death for those who are in Christ. Father, I know that You can use Your Word to call the lost and the dead in sin to Yourself. Father, do that. And also edify the saints that have already put their hope and their confidence in the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.